through the book of 1 Peter. These are new, by the way. See how they work today. Ooh. People out there. 1 Peter, we are beginning with chapter 2 this morning. But let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as believers and to look into your word. This book that we call the Bible is such a fascinating instrument because it is so much more than a book. Father, use this tool on us today. Use this tool to delve into the deeper parts of our soul, of our spirit. Father, do your work in us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter. In this letter, Peter is talking to us, or at least the majority of this letter is spent talking to us, teaching us about how the believer is to live, how we are to walk in this world, walk in this lifetime. And he begins his instruction to us in verse 13 of chapter 1, where he says, and this is where we are to start, he says, get your minds ready. You know, if you're going into a sporting event or if you're going to war, you've got to be prepared. You've got to be mentally ready for what you're walking into. And so Peter says, get your minds ready for action. And he says to the believer that we are to set our hope on the grace that we have, a grace that is growing in us as believers, and a grace that is going to be fully revealed to us, fully exposed when Jesus Christ is revealed fully in this world. And so the practical application for us is that we must not be conformed to this world. We can't be conformed to this world system, but rather he says we need to be separate. We need to be distinct from this world. We need to be different, not attached to the things of this life that try to drag us away, pull us away from our walk with God. We're to be separate. He says we're to be separate because we've been purchased. If you think about this, we've been purchased out of a market of sin. And we've been purchased not with gold, not with silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased out of the system of the world. And so we have a new owner. It is God that owns us now. He is our owner. We are his possession. And so our faith, because of all that, our faith and our hope is in God completely. Since we have responded, he says, and he makes it very clear in the language that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have responded. But since we have responded in obedience to the truth, that is the message of hope, since we've accepted Christ, we have a purified soul. That our soul is purified by that, by accepting and walking in obedience to the truth. And the outcome of a purified soul is a brotherly kind of love. And it's interesting the way he phrases this in verse 22, because the word love is used twice there. One time it is the Greek word Philadelphia or philios, a brotherly kind of love. And the other one is agape. And what he's saying is that as we walk in obedience to the message of hope, we are given this brotherly kind of love. And because we have that, we are to step into agape. We're to move into an agape kind of love. We're to move from brotherly love to a self-sacrificing kind of love. And it's something that we need to grow in. I mean, Peter understood this. He understood that he needed to grow in this. I mean, Peter was the guy You remember this story. Peter was the guy who after Jesus had washed his feet and washed the other disciples' feet, giving them this example of self-sacrificing kind of love, Peter was the one who then said, "You know, Lord, these other turkeys, they may leave you, but not me. I'm not walking out on you. These other guys, I don't know about them, they're a little flaky, but not me." Peter was still learning that kind of agape love, the agape love that sees others and thinks the best of others in spite of what we might know about them. He was learning that real love means sometimes overlooking faults, overlooking failures in people, even when they're really annoying. You know, you ever have those? You ever see those in other people? Peter was still learning that real agape love means sometimes overlooking those things. But also, agape love means confronting when there's sin. When there's real sin in somebody's life, we need to deal with that, to confront it, to bring it front and center. And then Peter says that the only way that all of this can happen is because we are born again. We are born again of an incorruptible seed, a spiritual seed, an eternal seed, which he says is the Word of God. That's why our study of Scripture is so important. And not just here on Sunday, but throughout the week. We need to be in this book. Because this Word, the written Word, which is spiritual, which is eternal, goes into us. And it takes root, and it grows, and it changes us. It never fades, it never fails, it never flops. The Word of God gives life, and it brings power to us. In John chapter 17, Jesus says to the Father, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." In Revelation chapter 19, the Word of God is one of the names for Jesus. It's powerful. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Because of all this, rid yourselves of wickedness. Rid yourselves of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander." He gets back, I think, to describing what he talked about in chapter 1, verse 14, these former lusts of the life that we live. Because we're born again, because we are born again of an eternal seed, of a spiritual seed, which is the Word of God, we are to lay aside, we're to rid ourselves of these five things that he lists here. And isn't it interesting that he uses the word "all" three times? It's almost like he's trying to say something to us, you know? All wickedness, all deceit, all slander. If you're harboring any of these things, I want to encourage you to deal with this today. And if you don't know how to do that, just ask God. Ask the Lord. If there's something you're struggling with, say, "You know, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. I can't deal with this. Lord, show me how. Heal this part in me." He is so faithful to do that. So if the Lord has poking you in the heart today, I hope that you will take this opportunity to just confess that, to bring it before him. Because the problem is, as we hang on to those, our growth is stunted. We won't progress. We won't move on. We need to deal with these things as the Lord shows us. If you're bound up with any of this envy, hypocrisy, please take this time to confess it today. To confess it as sin, really, hanging on to these things. Ask him to help you and he'll show you. You know, but as we consider this, it is a tall order in many ways to deal with the things in this list. I mean, I look at the list and I say, okay, you know, I need to let go of deceit. And I think, yeah, okay, I'm pretty good with that. You know, I don't tend to be a real deceitful person. I think you have to be kind of smart to be deceitful, you know, because you got to keep track of all the lies that you told and all that stuff. I'm just not that smart. So deceit, I'm okay with. I'm good with that. But then it gets to hypocrisy and it gets to envy. I'm like, wow, I've got some work to do there. I need some help in those areas. You know, and that really surprises some people to hear a pastor admit those things. You see, a lot of people see pastors as someone kind of special, somebody who doesn't really have to face all of those challenges or those trials. And in a lot of cases, people want a pastor who doesn't face those trials, doesn't struggle with those things. They want somebody who's a little bit human, you know, so that they can relate to them, but not so human, you know, that they have troubles and struggles and makes them uncomfortable, you know. They don't want the pastor to be as human as they are. But I got to tell you, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you know, and I'm not going to reveal any great sin that's in my life right now. I'm not leading up to that, but some people just don't want to know about their pastor and any struggles that he might have. In some way, it's like small kids who think of their parents as perfect, you know, that they don't ever do anything wrong. But I do share some of the difficulties that I have, and I think it's good. I think that's healthy. The thing that most don't understand is what I don't share, the things that I hold back. And I wonder sometimes, you know, would you guys come if I shared all of them? But then I think, you know, I don't know all of the things that you struggle with, and if I knew those, would I come? I don't know. You know, maybe. I'm just kidding, of course. But there's a lot to consider in this list that Peter gives us here, a lot for us to pray over. Verse 2, he says, like newborn babes, newborn infants, desire the unadulterated, is what my translation says. Yours may say pure. But desire the unadulterated spiritual milk so that you may grow in it. Grow in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. That word, the last word there, good, is in the Greek very often translated gracious. That you have tasted that the Lord is good, that He is gracious, that He is fit for use is the idea, that He is virtuous. It says, as a newborn babe craves milk, we are to crave the Word of God, to desire it. Peter is building the structure for our life, and he is building the basis of our behavior, and it all gets back to the Word of God. This is where we are to go. Now, don't confuse this verse with what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 5. Paul, in those two letters, at those two points, talks about a different issue. As he writes, he's talking about carnality and spirituality. He's talking about immaturity and maturity in the Christian walk, and he speaks about milk and also about meat in the life of the believer. But Peter is talking about something different here, so don't confuse those two passages. Peter says to us that every believer, young and old, is to crave the spiritual milk of the Word, like newborn babes crave milk. And the reason is because that's how they grow. They need it. And I'm sure everybody here has seen how a hungry infant responds when the bottle or the breast is provided to them. I mean, it's almost comical at some points because, you know, the only thing they've really got working are the suck muscles in their mouth, and their neck is still not, and their head's all flopping around trying to. But they, man, they are focused. They are determined to get to that source of milk. And that's how we are to be with the Word of God. We need to be that voracious for God's Word, seeking it, desiring it. Anything you put near an infant's mouth when they're hungry, they're going for it. They're going to latch on to that. You know, I've held babies and had them, you know, try to find something. I'm thinking, got the wrong guy. I don't have the equipment. Sorry, you know, because they don't know. They're just looking. And we need to be that way. We need to be searching, desiring. We're to crave the pure milk of the Word. And there's a purity there. It's what Peter is describing, that this pure, the purity of the world. You know, Word. I get asked on occasion, you know, what do you use as study materials? What commentaries do you read? How do you go about studying? And I have to tell you that the more that I study Scripture, the more I find myself getting away from commentaries. I read them less and less over time. And it's not that they don't have good stuff as much as it is just the purity of the Word of God. God's Word is just magnificent. This last week was just a wonderful time for me because I was able to get away from the requirements of having to study for lessons and just read. Just open the Word and to read it. And it's so amazing the way God speaks. If we will just take the time, if we will find the time to read. And notice Peter says that we are to grow in respect to salvation. It's not that we get more salvation when we read, but that we understand more of the salvation that we already have. We've been given a great gift. And we have all of the salvation, but we can grow in our understanding of what that salvation means. You know, Bill Gates has three kids. And each one of those kids was an heir to a huge fortune when they were born. But I can guarantee you, as an infant, none of them had any idea what that meant. The unbelievable doors that are open to them because of that. But I'm sure that as they grow, they're going to understand more and more of what that is, what that inheritance means to them. And as we grow in our understanding of this great salvation, we grow in an understanding of what it means, the doors that this salvation opens to us here and now, the things that it means to us. We need to grow, and that happens in the Word. Now, we have two options. We can take what Peter says here, we can read this, and we can just ignore it and go on about our lives, work and family and retirement and all of those other things. And you know what? You'll still get to heaven. If by faith you have come to Christ and you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you will still go to heaven. But you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on the enjoyment. You're going to miss out on the riches that He has for all of us here and now. We need to be growing in these things. In verse 4, Peter changes the imagery a bit. Verse 4, he says, coming to Him, this is Christ, of course, coming to Him a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built into a house. This is just fascinating kind of imagery that Peter uses here. But we're being built into a house. We're being built into a holy priesthood for one purpose, and that is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. You notice that none of this is really attached to very much of the things of this world. I mean, he's talking about things in the spiritual realm, things that are taking place as we are being built into a house and into a priesthood. There's only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is only one spiritual building, and that is the church. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We're going to read that in just a minute. He is the one who is binding us together. This is the work that the Holy Spirit of God is doing in each one of us right now. You know, very often what we see in our life are the trials, the difficulties, the struggles that we have. But what Peter seems to be saying is that all of that, that there is a spiritual work going on in each of us, that we are being conformed into a house, into a priesthood. This is exciting. This is wonderful. He is the living stone, and we are being conformed into him. Now, Peter is talking about a stone here, talking about a rock, about a chief cornerstone. And I think maybe the idea of Jesus as a rock kind of resonated with Peter. Because Peter was the one, remember, who got his name changed to Peter. His name when he first met Christ was Simon. But then Jesus said, no, your name is going to be Peter, which means rock. And so I think these things began to resonate with him. He began to plug into this idea of a rock, of a cornerstone. You know how it is if you get a new car, all of a sudden you notice how many others like yours there are out on the road. You know, start seeing other ones as you, that's like my car. So Peter, coming from being Simon to now Peter, the rock, this imagery of a rock, Jesus Christ, the rock, I think it began to speak to him. Verse 6, it says, For it stands in Scripture. Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's a great, great comfort to us. And so the honor is for you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected is one, this one has become a cornerstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that trips them up. They stumble by disobeying the message, and they were destined for this. Peter jumps right into the whole predestination thing, just adding fuel to the fire here. You know, Paul says in Romans, says that Jesus is a stumbling stone to the Jew. To the religious person is what he's talking about there. And so let's translate that for just a minute into this life, into this world, and people that you may know who are religious people. And you can find religious people everywhere. You find them in the Baptist church, you'll find them in the Catholic church, in the Methodist church, you'll even find them here. People who are religious, doing religious things. What the Scripture tells us is that religion cannot save you. It will never save you. To religious people, Jesus is a stumbling stone because Jesus says there's nothing good in you. And religious people want to think that there's good stuff in them because we're doing good things. You know, I'm going to church, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and so I'm a good person. Jesus says, no, there's nothing good in you. And so the religious person just reacts badly to this whole idea. Jesus is a stumbling stone to them. They struggle because they see all of the work that they've done. You know, what do you mean there's no good in me? Of course there's good in me. I helped put the carpets in this place. I put the stained glass in the window back there. Of course, we don't have stained glass here. Don't turn around. Look. You know, my grandfather bought that pew you're sitting in. His name is on the plaque, you know. all of that good stuff that people do, I think that buys them something with God. And so when they hear that none of that matters, that you've got to come by faith to Jesus Christ, that becomes a stumbling block for them. What oftentimes burns a traditionalist is when they see some ex-druggie or some person like that off the street who comes to faith in Christ, and then someone tells them that all the work that they've done is for nothing. Without Christ, it is nothing. And this ex-junkie, he's going to heaven because he has believed in Christ. And all the stuff that you've done doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And they say, well, wait a minute. I've got a good haircut. I've got a good job. I pay my taxes on time. I'm a good citizen. You mean to tell me that this guy who's been a drug addict because he knows Jesus Christ is going to heaven and I'm not? And you tell them, yeah. And they just spin through the roof. You know, it puts them out of control. The fact is, we need a Savior. And some people struggle with that. He becomes a stumbling stone to them. Jesus said this. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The problem that mankind has is a problem of the heart. It's not a problem of behavior. The problem with all men is that our hearts are evil. And because our hearts are evil, that's what separates us from God, and we need a Savior. And the fact when you tell somebody that they need a Savior, that offends them. But that's the reason that Jesus came. That's the reason he died on a cross. That's the reason that God poured down his wrath on Jesus, was to pay the price of that sin. All sin has to be paid for. And so everything we are and do has to be measured on him. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that we are connected to. All that we do comes from him, comes out of him. All that you do, the things that you say, the things you do at work, the way you treat your spouse, the way you parent your kids, all of that needs to come from Christ. Even being thankful. Being thankful is not something that comes natural to us. We must be filled by the Spirit even to be thankful. And as we do, as we come from darkness into light, that's when we can really be thankful. As we see what God has done for us. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We need to build our life off of him. We need to measure all that we do based on him. What would Jesus say in a given situation? What would he do in a given situation? Guys, that's our testimony. As we are connected to him, as we are built off of him, our life becomes like him. And our testimony is lived out to the people around us. I have to tell you that as I look at the world today and the things that are going on, there is a new sense of urgency in my life to live this way, because this is our testimony. This is what we're called to do. We're called to be a witness to the world around us. I want to live right. I don't always get it right, but that's my goal. That's my heart's desire, is to live according to Christ, according to his life. Verse 9, just a couple of verses and we'll finish for today. But you, and this is exciting stuff, it really is, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are this chosen people. We are this royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, and we are God's possession. We are owned by him. This is a great program. Before I came to Christ, I was lost, I was empty, I was on my way to hell, and now I'm a royal priest. Who'd have guessed? Who'd have thunk? That I could be that, that you can be that. This is what we are called into. We are royal priests. We are part of a spiritual house that God is bringing together, that he is building together. What a great program. And all of this has a purpose. All of this has a purpose here and now, and that is to proclaim the light, proclaim the truth, proclaim his praises to a lost world. We're to be salt and light. We're to be salt and light. It's interesting, those two things were chosen to describe what we are, because salt and light are never heard. Light is seen. Salt is tasted. And that's the way that we are to be in the world more than anything else. We're to be seen living a life that is righteous and built off of Christ. As we do, man, we become salt, and people get thirsty. They get thirsty for the true word, for the living word. And Peter says, the believer, that we will never be disappointed. Yeah, we're going to struggle. We're going to grow in grace. We're going to go through things and periods in our life. But the end result is not disappointment. We are never going to be disappointed. I think it was Spurgeon that said that none of us are what we should be. But neither are we what we used to be. And we are not what we are going to be. That's really encouraging. That is a great, great, exciting thing to consider. Are you struggling with things today? That's good. That's good. You may not hear that from a lot of people. Spurgeon also said that dead men don't wrestle. The fact that you're alive is a testimony that the Word of God, that the work of God is going on inside of you. There is a new birth. The new birth has taken place, and so that struggle is there. It's going to be there. So don't be disappointed in that. Peter ends up his second letter by saying this, asking God for this. He says that we all grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. That's what we're to be about, growing in grace, growing in our understanding of grace, growing in our knowledge of him. Because that's how we become infectious in the world around us. That's how we proclaim his praises. Our purpose isn't to retire and play golf in Florida. That's not our reason. Now, maybe God has a golf ministry for you in Florida. I don't know. But that's, that's really not what we are designed for. Of course, with what's going on in golf today, maybe golf could use a ministry. I don't know, but what we're designed for is the proclamation of his grace, the proclamation of his goodness, of his marvelous light. So are you committed to that? Not sure, huh? Okay. I'll give you a week to think about it, and I'll ask you again next week. Let's pray, and let's close with the service. Andrea, you want to come up and lead us in a song? Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the just the marvelous encouragement that we find in Scripture, that you've called us to a holy priesthood. That's exciting. Father, I want to know more of that. I want to understand more of that. I want to walk in more of that. And I pray that for all of us today, that we would continue to grow in grace, grow in understanding of who you are and your program and your plan for us. Father, give us strength and give us desire to have that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.